Welcome to episode 1025 of the 1010 Thrive podcast, brought to you by 1010 Thrive Ministries. 1010 Thrive, 10 minutes a day, based on 10 guidelines for abundant living. Patmos is a barren, rocky island in the Aegean Sea. It is 10 miles long and 6 miles across its widest part. The Romans used it, together with other surrounding islands, as a penal colony for banished political offenders. Early Christian authors living relatively close to the time of the writing of the Book of Revelation state unanimously Roman authorities banished John to Patmos because of his faithfulness to the gospel. On Patmos, the aged apostle endured all the hardships of Roman imprisonment. He was likely treated as a criminal, chained in fetters, given insufficient food, and forced to perform hard labor under the lash of the whip of merciless Roman guards. Followers of Christ should never forget, whenever we find ourselves in trials like John, we are not left alone. The same Jesus who came to John with words of hope and encouragement amid his hardship on Patmos is still present with his people, able to sustain and support us in difficult situations. John sees Jesus dressed as high priest walking among lampstands. This picture of Jesus points to God's promise to ancient Israel that he would walk among them as their God. In Revelation, the lampstands represent the seven churches in the Roman province of Asia to which Revelation was originally sent, and the lampstands also symbolize God's church throughout history. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus' watch care continues to be over his church on earth. He will be continually with his people until he brings us to our eternal home. Moreover, the picture of Jesus as high priest among lampstands is drawn from ritual practice in the Jerusalem temple. The daily task of an appointed priest was to keep lamps in the holy place burning brightly. He would trim and refill waning lamps, replace wicks on lamps that had gone out, refill them with fresh oil, then relight them. In such a way, the priest became acquainted personally with the situation of each individual lamp. Similarly, Jesus is acquainted with the needs and circumstances of his people and intercedes for us personally. The messages Jesus directed John to send to the seven churches are recorded in Revelation 2 and 3. Their meanings apply on three levels. First, historical application. The messages were originally sent to seven churches located in prosperous cities of first century Asia. Christians there faced serious challenges. Several cities set up emperor worship in their temples as a token of loyalty to Rome. Emperor worship became compulsory. Citizens were also expected to participate in public events and pagan religious ceremonies. Because many Christians refused to participate in these practices, they faced trials and at times even martyrdom. Commissioned by Christ, John wrote seven messages to help believers deal with these challenges. Second, prophetic application. Revelation is a prophetic book, but only seven churches were chosen to receive these messages. This fact points to the prophetic character of these messages. The spiritual conditions in the seven churches coincide with the spiritual conditions of God's church in different historical epochs. The seven messages are intended to provide, from heaven's perspective, a panoramic survey of the spiritual state of Christianity from the first century to the end of the world. Third, universal application. Just as the entire book of Revelation was sent as one letter that was to be read in every church, so the seven messages also contain lessons that can apply to Christians in every age. In such a way, the messages represent different types of Christians in different places and times. For instance, while the general characteristic of Christianity today is Laodicean, some Christians may identify with the characteristics of some of the other churches. The good news is that whatever our spiritual condition, God meets fallen human beings where they are. Ephesus was the capital and the largest city in the Roman province of Asia, located on the major trade routes. As the chief seaport of Asia, it was a very important commercial and religious center. The city was filled with such public buildings as temples, theaters, gymnasiums, bathhouses, and brothels. It also was known for the practice of magic and was notorious for immorality and superstition. Yet, the most influential Christian church in the province was in Ephesus. In their early days, the Ephesian believers were known for their faithfulness and love. Although they experienced pressure both from outside and inside the church, the Christians in Ephesus remained firm and faithful. They were hardworking and obedient to the truth. Indeed, they could not tolerate false apostles in their midst. However, their love for Christ and their fellow members began to wane. Although the church stood firm and faithful, without Christ's love, even their own lamp was in danger of going out. Prophetically, the situation in the church in Ephesus corresponds to the general situation and spiritual condition of the church from AD 31 to 100. The apostolic church was characterized by love and faithfulness to the gospel, but by the end of the first century, the church began losing the fire of its first love, thus departing from the simplicity and purity of the gospel. Smyrna was a beautiful and wealthy city, but also was a center of mandated emperor worship. Refusing to comply with this mandate could lead to the loss of legal status, to persecution, and even to martyrdom. The message to the church in Smyrna applies prophetically to the church in the post-apostolic era, when Christians were viciously persecuted by the Roman Empire. The 10 days mentioned in Revelation 2 verse 10 point to the 10 years of the Diocletian persecution from AD 303 until 313, when Constantine the Great issued the Edict of Milan, which granted Christians religious freedom. Pergamum was the center of various pagan cults, including the cult of Asclepius, the Greek god of healing, who was called the Savior, and was represented by a serpent. People came from all over to the shrine of Asclepius, hoping to be healed. Pergamum had a leading role in promoting the cult of emperor worship, which, as in Smyrna, was compulsory. No wonder Jesus said Christians in Pergamum lived in the city where Satan's seat was and where his throne was located. Christians in Pergamum faced temptations from both outside and inside the church. While most remained faithful, some, known as the Nicolaitans, advocated compromise with paganism to avoid persecution. Like Balaam, who apostatized and enticed the Israelites to sin against God on the way to the Promised Land, these members found it more convenient and even rewarding to compromise their faith. Though the Jerusalem Council had forbidden things offered to idols and sexual immorality, the doctrine of Balaam taught church members to reject this decision. The only solution Jesus can offer to Pergamum is repent. The Pergamum church is a prophetic picture of the church from about AD 313 to 538. Although some church members remained faithful, spiritual decline and apostasy increased rapidly. Compared with other cities, Thyatira had no political or cultural significance we know of. Furthermore, the church was obscure. To run a business or have a job, people in the Roman Empire had to belong to trade guilds. Thyatira was especially noted for enforcing this requirement. Guild members had to attend the guild festivals and participate in temple rituals, which often included immoral activities. Those who did not comply faced exclusion from the guilds and economic sanctions. For Christians, that meant choosing between total compromise or total exclusion for the sake of the gospel. Like the church in Pergamum, the church in Thyatira was pushed to compromise with the pagan environment. The name Jezebel refers to the wife of King Ahab, who led Israel into apostasy. Jesus portrays her as spiritually immoral. Those church members who compromised the truth and adopted unclean pagan ideas and practices were committing spiritual adultery with her. The church in Thyatira symbolizes the condition of Christianity from AD 538 to 1565. During this time, the danger to God's people did not come from outside the church, but from within. Tradition replaced the Bible. A human priesthood and sacred relics replaced Christ's priesthood, and works were regarded as the means of salvation. Those who did not accept the corrupting influences were persecuted and even killed. For centuries, the true church found refuge in the wilderness areas. But Jesus also commends the church in Thyatira for their faith and love, works and service, pointing to the Reformation and the beginnings of a return to the Bible. Next time, we will continue to explore Jesus' messages to these seven churches. As Jesus walked among the lampstands on Patmos, he continues to walk among his church today, tending to our needs and encouraging our faith. His message to each church offers timeless lessons, calling us to faithfulness, endurance, and repentance where needed. No matter the trials we face, we can rest in the knowledge that Jesus is with us, leading us toward hope and eternal life. Father, thank you for the reassurance that Jesus walks among us, guiding and sustaining us through every challenge. Help us to hold fast to our faith, to repent where we fall short, and to remain vigilant against compromise. May your Spirit empower us to be faithful witnesses, always pointing others to the love and truth of Christ. That's our episode. Remember that God calls you not only to live, but to thrive. Live life to the fullest today.